We've been secretive a little bit about our study, which has been really fun. It's fun to have a secret. I'm not really that great at secrets, so it's really fun to have a secret and kind of not spill the beans, even though we did give you a few hints. So I'll break in the secret slowly, but the name of this study for the spring session is called Practical Wisdom, and the little subtitle for that is Seeking His Will Through Searching His Warnings, a study of learning through the women of His Word with Proverbs 31. And so tonight, we're going to go over an overview of Proverbs 31, and then we're going to speak about Bathsheba. And the title of this message is A Woman of Surrender. So I want you all to open to Proverbs 31. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you, or you can grab your phone, whatever works. But turn to Proverbs 31 and then stand, because we are going to read the whole proverb out loud together. All right? So I'll wait for you. You guys got it? Michelle already has a question. It's okay. It doesn't matter. Just go for it. Mm-hmm. We'll just confuse each other. It'll be great. Maybe it'll be like Babel, and we'll all just be fine. All right, here we go. Starting in verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. What, my son, and what, son of my womb? And what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household, and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garment and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Okay, so be honest. How many of you avoid reading Proverbs 31? You can sit. Does anyone here, like, avoid reading Proverbs 31? Because I've heard of people doing that. No? Okay, you guys are extra godly then. Okay, so how many of you think sometimes when you read it that there's, like, is there some condemnation for women, or you experience a little condemnation when you read it? Right? Come on. Really? Nobody feels that way. Does anyone feel that way? I felt that way. I'll be honest. Yeah? You guys too? Okay. All right. Okay. So what about when you read it? Do you ever feel like you can't really measure up to this woman? Do you kind of think of her as perfection a little bit? Yeah? Okay. You guys are way ahead of me if you answer no to all those questions. But for me, yes. And I've heard often that people don't want to even read Proverbs 31, and they avoid that. Some people like to read a proverb each day of the month, and I've heard women say, oh, I hope there's not 31 days in the month, and I can skip Proverbs 31, because it's come across as this, like, this perfect, idealized, like, woman who's just got it all going on and has done everything right. And so it seems like an endless list of perfection at times. And you're thinking, I can't be the perfect woman. I can't be the perfect mother. I can't be the perfect wife. I know I went to bed last night thinking I wasn't very perfect. And when I woke up this morning, guess what? I also wasn't very perfect, right? And so I think that that's how we feel often when we look at a woman like this that we're reading about tonight. And if you're thinking, oh no, we're studying Proverbs 31, and you're wondering how you can get out of here fast enough, we've locked all the doors and you can't leave, so you're stuck here, Brooke was like deadbolting them. So you can't run, there's no escape, but what I'm asking you to do is just prepare your heart, because we are going to study a very imperfect woman tonight, just like we're imperfect, and we're going to study a very imperfect several women in the Word of God throughout this study. So this little session that we're doing, our spring session that we're doing, we're using Proverbs 31 as like an outline for what we're doing, but what we're bringing in is other women from the Bible, and so other women that we're going to learn from. So we are going to learn again. We've learned before from women of the Bible, but we're going to learn from specific women and use Proverbs 31 as our outline. So I'm so excited because this is our book of instruction, right? And so if we want to know what we're supposed to do as a woman, how we're supposed to behave, what God's asking of us, then there's no better place to look than His Word and the women that He's given us as an example, and some of them as an example of what not to do, right? So I'm really excited. This has been some of the leadership. I think we've been reading Proverbs 31 every single day for at least a month. And it's been really cool to see the unity amongst the women in doing this. So anyway, I hope you're excited. Tonight we're going to look at an overview of Proverbs 31, and then we're going to talk about Bathsheba. And I'm interested to think what you guys think of when you first think of Bathsheba. I bet I have some ideas, but Bathsheba, as we know, she was Solomon's mother, right? And she was David's wife after her adulterous relationship with him. That's what we kind of know about her. So the first point tonight is understanding Proverbs 31. J. Vernon McGee said, Proverbs are short sentences drawn from long experiences. And I like that. And throughout this time of looking through Proverbs 31 daily for me, the word ponder has often come about in my own study time, to ponder what it is I'm learning, what it is I'm reading. Ponder, and the word ponder means to think carefully about something. It means to reflect on something or to meditate or mull over something, which is what we should always do when we're reading the Word of God. But specifically what we're doing, we're to meditate on what God's doing with these women. And this proverb, I'm going to clear up something really important now. This proverb is written from a son's perspective. And I don't know that we always think about that, that it's written from a son's perspective, and often sons look up to their moms, right? Often sons are really gracious to their moms, and they don't always see their shortcomings or their mistakes or their flaws. Sometimes we might be married to a man who has this, thinks so highly of his mom. We think highly of our moms, especially sons with their mothers, and it's a beautiful relationship often. So sometimes, though, again, in reading Proverbs 31, we can feel less than. And so I want to stress to you, it's very important for me to have you understand that this was not Bathsheba writing about herself. She did not write this about herself. And although this proverb is inspired by the Holy Spirit and it's in this book because God wants us to know it and to read it, as everything is in this book, I want you to understand that her son wrote it about her. And that's so important. It's from his perspective. If we had to write a proverb or a blurb about ourselves, I think it'd be pretty discouraging, right? If I wrote a proverb about myself, I'd probably say something like, I forgot to feed the dogs. My kids went to school with holes in their shoes. I forgot to brush my teeth before I left the house. Or, my shirt's wrinkled. I spilled coffee on it. I can't find my phone. I haven't gone to the store in weeks. Those types of things, if I had to be honest and write something about myself, right? So we wouldn't want to read something like that. But Bathsheba, I doubt, thought very highly of herself. I doubt she really thought highly of herself. And I bet you if she were to write about herself, a lot of it would be dark, right? But it would also be very beautiful because she experienced the faithfulness of God firsthand, right? So she might write about herself darkly, but she'd write about God just in beauty and splendor and faithfulness and graciousness, because that's what God was to Bathsheba and that's what he is to us right now. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So Solomon also wrote the book. We know he wrote the book of Proverbs, but he also wrote Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes. But Proverbs was written early in his reign, and that was around 970 BC, and he was about 20 years old. So early in his reign, and then somewhere in the middle of his reign, around 955 BC, is when he wrote Song of Solomon. And then the last book that Solomon wrote was Ecclesiastes, written around 935, and he was looking back at his life at this point. And we really see that in Ecclesiastes. Basically, the second verse says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And I don't know that anyone knew that better than Solomon, right? So Solomon was about 60 years old when he died. He reigned about 40 years. And as we know, he was the second son of David and Bathsheba. Their first son died after, he was born following their adulterous relationship and marriage. What was Solomon known for? He was known for what? Wisdom. Yeah, exactly. And power and wealth, really. He was the third king in the United Monarchy. So first was who? Saul, and then his dad David, and then Solomon. And we know that Solomon was intended to be made king. And if you want to look at that, I can't read through all of this, but 1 Chronicles 22 kind of shows when God instructed David to anoint Solomon as king. Adonijah was David's oldest living son, which was his fourth son. The first three died, and he tried to hijack the kingdom, right? I'm sure you guys remember that. You can find that in 1 Kings 1 and 2. But Bathsheba, his mom, intervened along with the prophet Nathan, and that didn't happen because you can't thwart God's plan. So here she is. She had this son, Bathsheba, and she named him Solomon, which means peace or peaceable. And his nickname that she gave him that we see in Proverbs 31 is Lemuel, and that means devoted to God or for God. And I love that. What a mother's heart, right? Don't we all want our children to be devoted to God and for God? And I think we should all nickname our sons that. But I doubt Solomon grew up in a very peaceable home, right? Here he was in a palace. He was the son of a king. There was many women in this palace, right? And I'm sure that Bathsheba and Solomon were not easily accepted into the palace. I'm sure it wasn't very peaceful always there. But God broke David's heart. And when he broke David's heart, he broke Bathsheba's heart. And we see that in scripture. We know that Psalm 51 is David's psalm of repentance, right? Following the death of their first son, right? And so we see that, and it took him about a year to get right with God. And I believe at that time, more than likely, Bathsheba as well was broken before God. So although their house wasn't peaceful, I believe their hearts were, because when you're right with God, your heart is at peace when there's even craziness going on around you. This proverb is a byproduct of a surrendered life. And it's important for us, again, to focus that this is not a women's to-do list. When we read all of these things, it is not our to-do list. And I'm so grateful, because I literally hate lists. I hate them. I don't even write a list for the grocery store. but it's important for us to have that mindset. This is not our to-do list, but the fruit that Solomon sees when he's writing about his mother in this proverb is that of a surrendered heart to God's will. What made Solomon see these things about this woman of God, his mother, is that she had a surrendered heart to God's will. And that's very important, because God's requirement for his children is faithfulness. Right? And fruit always follows faithfulness. So if you're just faithful, fruit will follow. That's what we are required to be, is faithful. And that is something we can learn from Bathsheba. Luke 16:10 says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much." So this proverb is for all women. So don't think you're off the hook if you're not a mom and a wife, but it's for all women. It's written for all of us. Again, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And some of the things mentioned in it are: alcohol can make you unwise. I think we've all seen that firsthand, right? It's good to stand up for those who can't defend themselves. We're to be trustworthy. We're to do good and not evil. We're to work hard. We're to not be an oversleeper. We're to provide food for people, right? Be hospitable. We're to help the poor. We're to be prepared. We're to be heavenly minded. We shouldn't be idle or lazy. And to fear the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. All of these treasures are in that proverb. So who was Bathsheba? I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we'll dig in. While you're getting there, I'm going to read this quote by G. Campbell Morgan, and he's speaking of 2 Samuel chapter 11, and he says, "In the whole of the Old Testament literature, there is no chapter more tragic or full of solemn and searching warning than this." That's pretty heavy. So just a little bit, we're going to dig into King David and this time of his reign. In verse 1, if you're all there, it says, "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Raba, but David remained in Jerusalem." So this man, David, right, this man after God's own heart, was not being obedient to God's calling. That's very important for us to know. God's calling for the king was to go to battle with his troops, and David chose to stay back from battle. And by staying back, he was disobedient, and by being disobedient, he became idle. And idleness is bad news for all of us. Idle means lazy, without purpose, without effect, and pointless. Idle is not good, and I am not picking on men or young boys, but it is very bad news when young men are idle. Very bad news. Just last weekend, we were in Las Vegas for a soccer tournament, and my 17-year-old couldn't play because he's injured, and so he was bored because he had all this pent-up energy, and he couldn't run it off and play. So in his room, he's like MMA fighting, like, other players, like not seriously, but jokingly, and all of their underwear ended up in the shower wet somehow. So idleness is bad news. Like, you don't let young men be bored. It's not a good idea. Proverbs 12, don't tell him I told you that. Proverbs 12:24 said, "The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor." And Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." There's a saying that says, "Idle hands are the devil's workshop." That's true. Probably your grandmother told you that at some point. God does not use the lazy to carry out his tasks, but Satan does. Satan loves the lazy because where there's room for laziness, there's room for sin. Right? So his idleness resulted in sin, and it resulted in consequence. He was disobedient, and he lacked passion for the men, and he sent them to battle without proper leadership because he didn't have passion and love for them. He was disloyal to his people, and we all have people in our life that depend upon us, right? That if we do them wrong by being idle to them, that we hurt them, and it's sinful to do that. When we are to be responsible for the people that God has put us in charge of. Proverbs 27:23 says, "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds." Very important. So back to Bathsheba, she was a wife, right? Her birth name was Bathshua, which means daughter of my prosperity. And the name by which we know her, though, Bathsheba, means daughter of an oath. And it's often used of the oath-bound covenant made with Abraham. In verses 2 through 5, it says, "Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. And she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David, 'I am a child.'" So David is up walking on a rooftop, and rooftops there, even to this day, are often flat, right? For multiple reasons. It's a place that people can gather and fellowship and enjoy time together, but also in the nighttime, you get that cool Jerusalem, like, breeze going up there, so it's a very pleasant place to be, and often people gather on the rooftops. But that word in there that he walked on the rooftop, that actually means that he was pacing on the rooftop. He was discontent because he was not in God's will. He was being disobedient to God's will, so he was fretting and he was pacing. And that is what happens when we disobey God, right? We have no peace. We fret, we pace, we worry, we don't know what to do because we don't have the peace of God when we're disobeying him. And that's when tragedy strikes, right? When we aren't right with God, tragedy strikes. And I'll call this a tragedy because this tragedy led to lust. It led to adultery. It led to manipulation. It led to lying. It led to murder. It led to death. It led to shame. This is all bad news. And here we have Bathsheba, who was bathing on her roof. And we don't really know why she was bathing on her roof. We know that it was nighttime, so maybe she assumed people were asleep, but it was still an act of immodesty for her to be up on that rooftop bathing at that time. Bathsheba came from a line of very noble men. Her grandfather, his name was Ahithophel, which I butchered, I'm sure, but he was the chief counselor of David and ranked even above the priests. You can find that in 1 Chronicles 27. And then her father was Eliam, also known as Amiel, and he was ranked as one of the 37 mighty men of David. That's a big deal. You could look at that in 1 Chronicles 3 and 2 Samuel 23. And he would have been a frequent guest at the palace. So David would have entertained her father. And her husband, it's hard to imagine a more noble and loyal character than Uriah. He was a Hittite by nationality, but he was at least a second-generation Jew because his name contained the IAH suffix for Jehovah, and that means flame or light of Jehovah. That's what Uriah means. And only five other Israelites in the Bible bear the same name. But like his father-in-law, Uriah was a mighty man of David's army. So he was, you know, these were noble and important people to David personally. We know that she was beautiful because it tells us she was beautiful. It says the woman was very beautiful to behold. So he watched her bathe and he desired her. And we don't know that Bathsheba knew that the king was watching her, but we do know that, again, she put herself in a very vulnerable position, right? And we have a choice on putting ourselves in vulnerable positions or not. And Bathsheba learned that the hard way. And I think of how often I've learned things the hard way, where I could have made things a lot simpler for myself had I just prayed for discernment, had I just sought the Lord or walked with the Lord. But she learned it the hard way, as we too have many things that we've had to learn the hard way. So we shouldn't be overly shocked by her lack of discernment before we point some fingers back at our own lack of discernment. But we know that she eventually did learn, and that's the encouraging part, because we know that she learned, because Proverbs 31:30 says that charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. So even though she was beautiful to behold, and even though she lacked discernment here, we know later on that she feared the Lord, and I find great encouragement to that. And although David was called a man after God's own heart tonight, I'm going to call her a woman after God's own heart, because the heart of God is to fear him, right? And that's how I want to remember Bathsheba. And as a side note in studying Bathsheba, like, I am really excited to meet Bathsheba when I get to heaven. I'm really excited to meet this woman, and I hope you guys are too. I'm deeply grateful that we're remembered by God for his faithfulness rather than our sin. Aren't you? Oh my gosh, I'm deeply grateful for that. Whatever the world thinks about us, whatever people remember about who we were, God does not remember, and I'm deeply grateful for that. David wrote in Psalm 103, verse 12, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." So grateful. So back to Bathsheba, she sought to please man in verse 4. It says, "Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house." Could Bathsheba have resisted? Could she have? We know that Proverbs 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So I think we get the answer there. And we know from, if we look at Genesis 39, we can look at Joseph's example, right? Joseph with Potiphar's wife, and she was after him, right? What did Joseph do? He ran. He didn't try and reason with this woman. He ran for his life. And I would suggest that we run. And she didn't run. She didn't consider the cost at that point. And she went without conflict. And therefore, she had consequence. And recently, I was listening to, you guys know who Sharon Reese is? She's the wife of Raul Reese, who's a Calvary Chapel Golden Springs pastor. Anyway, she was the daughter of a missionary. She grew up on the mission field of Colombia and came back to the States when she was in high school, raised in this like dynamic Christian family that just loved the Lord. And she really did love the Lord too. And she met this Raul who was wild and ungodly and the bad boy of high school, basically. And she got pregnant. And they decided to get married, and she didn't tell anyone she was pregnant. And she was, you know, just her and Raul knew, and they were standing before their pastor, her family, and God Almighty. And she knew at that moment, he is not taking his vow seriously. Like, this means nothing to him. She knew that the Lord was telling her these vows mean nothing to him right now. And so she, right then and there at the altar before God, the pastor, her family, she said, "Lord, I repent for all I do." She said, in her heart, she said this, and she took those vows to the Lord. And she committed everything to God at that point, knowing her life was going to get way harder. She thought it was hard then. It was going to get way harder. And those vows that she took to God got her through some of her darkest days. And although she had this consequence of being pregnant outside of marriage, and she was about to marry this rebellious man who was going to be wild and beat her and do all of these things, she knew that her commitment was to God Almighty, and he was going to see her through, because God is that faithful to see us through even when we blow it. And that's what happened with Bathsheba. We sin and we fall short all the time, but how quickly are we willing to get right with God when we do it? And that is how quickly we can get out of that suffering of our sin. The longer we stay in it, the longer we suffer for it, because God is a rescuer of broken things, right? He loves broken things because he loves to be magnified through broken things. So what changed Bathsheba? My third point, and we'll see that in chapters 11 and 12. So number one, she was pregnant with the king's child. According to the Levitical law, both Bathsheba and David should have been killed for this, right? They committed adultery. They should have been put to death. But here David, he devised a scheme, right? And he called Uriah home from battle, and he told him to lie with his wife. And Uriah did not do it. Instead, he slept at the king's door, because that was the kind of man Uriah was. And so then David's like, oh gosh, this is a problem. And so then the next night, he got Uriah drunk and told him, go home and lie with your wife. And Uriah still didn't do that. He slept at the door. And so David, instead of getting right with God right then, he arranged for Uriah's death by putting Uriah on the front lines, having him sent to the front lines where he would surely die. And Uriah did surely die. And then David took Bathsheba as his wife. A commentator, Trapp, said David was better while a servant than when a king. For being a servant, he feared to kill Saul, his adversary. But becoming a king, he basely slew his most faithful friend and dutiful subject. So Bathsheba was broken. She was pregnant. She was brought into a kingdom that she was more than likely not welcomed at. She was brought in with other wives of David's, right? A palace full of women, which sounds very scary for most of us, right? And here she is. She's wearing her sin outwardly, right? She's pregnant. She's wearing it so everyone can see what she had done. Psalm 84:10 says, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Another commentator, Mayer, said Psalm 32 shows that David was under intense conviction during this time, and that all the joy in his life evaporated away. David knew the stress and agony of living a double false life. He found no relief until he repented and got right with God again. The better the man, the dearer the price he pays for a short season of sinful pleasure. So true. John Corson said, worship comes from brokenness. It's costly, right? And our own pastor, John Bell, said, I'm done with myself, is what being poor in spirit actually means. And we saw that in David's life and in Psalm 51. And she was surrendered. Verses 15 through 18 of chapter 12 says, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat food with him. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. Morgan said, in all this, David was preeminently revealed as a man after God's own heart. Other men who had been guilty of such failure might have defended their actions, might have slain the prophet. Not so with this man. He knew God, and he knew the wrong of his action, and he confessed his sin. proof that Bathsheba was repentant also, again, in Proverbs 31, is that she had a life given over to the Lord, and that wisdom pours forth from surrendered women, from surrendered people. And so the fact that this whole proverb is written about the wisdom of his mother is evidence that she was full of the Holy Spirit. She was surrendered to God. So the key to being used is surrendered, and that being surrendered to God. And that's what we can learn from Bathsheba, is if you want to be used by God, you must surrender to God. Surrendered means cease resistance, submit, or yield. Oswald Chambers said, genuine total surrender is a personal sovereign preference for Jesus Christ himself. I like that. So what are we holding on to? What do we need to yield, and what do we need to surrender? Obviously, I can't answer that for you. I can only stand before God and ask him that for me, but I would ask that you would ask the Lord, what do you need to surrender tonight? And I'm not suggesting that you have this thing like Bathsheba had, but I'm suggesting that often we withhold a little bit from God, but God withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. And so if there's something that you're holding back from God, you're not living the fully free and surrendered life in him. And that's bad. That's just not good. You're not experiencing the fullness of Christ, and he wants you to experience his fullness. In his fullness is great joy and great pleasure. Corrie ten Boom said, hold everything in your hands lightly, otherwise it hurts when God pries your fingers open. Right? We know that. So the Lord restored, and the Lord restores always so graciously. In verse 24, it said, then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her, and he lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him. This beautiful son, Solomon, peace was his name, because peace is what you get when you're right with God, right? Peace is what you get, and I would guess that is why they named him Solomon. So why should Bathsheba be remembered? Because faith changes everything. It changes everything. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence for things not seen. So this son, this peace, is evidence that God is faithful, and it's evidence that God is kind, and proof that Bathsheba loved the Lord and raised him in the things of the Lord, the ways of the Lord. She trained him. Joel 2:25-27 says, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. My great army, which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. So faith is what God remembers. Matthew 25:23 says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And faith is what's talked about once you've gone to heaven. I like that. Faith is what's talked about after you've gone to heaven. Back to Proverbs 31 and verse 28-31, it says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So Bathsheba might have been marred with failures and triumphs, but she is remembered by faith, by surrender. Chuck Swindoll said, we are faced with a series of great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. So I think we should be encouraged, because the Lord is faithful to give us peace when we turn to him. And the last couple days as I've studied, this hymn kept coming to mind. I kept thinking of these words, and it says, you all know it, you'll sing it as soon as I say it, but it's, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for Bathsheba, Lord. I am truly excited to know her, God. She's just an example of your goodness and your faithfulness, Lord. And God, I ask for us as ladies here tonight that we would live just fully surrendered to you, God, that we wouldn't rest, Lord, or camp on our mistakes and our failures, Lord, but that we would see you in the midst, Lord, and just triumph, Lord, over your goodness, Lord. And we know we're undeserving of it, God, but we accept it freely, God, and we thank you for it, God. So I pray for these ladies here tonight, God, if there is anything that they haven't fully given over to you, Lord, if they're just basking in their shortcomings, God, I pray that they would surrender that to you tonight, God. And I thank you, Lord, that you come in and that you heal, Lord, and that you make beautiful the things that were ugly, God. And we are all ugly and broken things, God, but that's not how you see us, God. And I praise you for that, Lord. So I ask, Lord, that you would go with us in the rest of this evening, God. And again, I just praise you for each one of these ladies. In Jesus' name, amen.